My name is Mike Souder, one of the pastors here. What a morning already. Wow. And we're not done. Last week, my wife Mercy and I and our kids spent spring break with one of my best friends in Charleston, South Carolina, and his family. Ben is all the way here on the left. Ben and I became friends in middle school, and we basically lived at each other's houses through high school because neither of us had a brother and too many sisters. At that time, we were both 12 years old or so, and we would dream of the future when we would be our father's ages. They were in their 40s at that time, same ages as we are now, and we imagined how much cooler we would be than our dads. We were going to have more money, we were going to have more fun, we were going to live all over the world, we were going to ski and surf for months at a time in exotic lands. I don't know who we thought was going to pay for all that. We were going to play in the independent music scene, we were going to marry beautiful women. Life was just going to be, which I did actually, thank God. What can I say? Sometimes it works out. Life was just going to be one adventure after another. And so last week, 30 years later, here we find ourselves on the beach with our own 12-year-old kids. And one afternoon, Ben and I take a long walk on the beach. And we talk about work and ministry. Ben and his wife lead worship at their church. And we talk about refinancing our mortgages. And we talk about who has more miles on their minivan. And we talk about how to discipline our kids and how to care for our aging, widowed parents. And in some way, life just isn't quite the adventure we had in mind. And yet, in other ways, we really have found the life we've always wanted. Not only because we actually do have pretty great lives, but because after 30 years of walking with God, sometimes it takes a long time. We're finding this deeper inner peace, this everyday adventure that no one can stop us from taking. I don't need a passport. I don't need some huge bank account. No one can stop that. It's an adventure that's available to anyone, anywhere, anytime. And it's an adventure that's guided by a genuine relationship with the living God. So here at Grace, we are in the middle of a little sermon series. We've entitled The Life You've Always Wanted, following Pastor John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. This is a delightful book. I would strongly encourage you to read it. He's so honest, makes you laugh and cry within the same page. And the book is about the spiritual disciplines of life, and that's what we're talking about. So today we're going to talk about prayer. Let's go ahead and start with that. Join me in prayer if you would. God, thank you for meeting us already this morning. Thank you for calling us into an abundant life. That's what you said. You've come to give us life and life to the full. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to all of us right now. Regardless of what I say, would you speak through your words to each of us today to transform us into whatever you want. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what is prayer? Anyway, what is prayer? Christian prayer. What is Christian prayer? Well, you could probably define it about 8,000 different ways, but I like how my 14-year-old son Emmett says it. He says, prayer is talking with God. It's talking in our normal tone of voice, with our normal language. Yet why is it if sometimes I'll be talking to somebody We talk like normal people. And then the next thing I know, we're like, okay, let's pray together. And all of a sudden, the King James language comes out, and they get all fierce and crazy and screaming at me. And I'm like, I thought we were just like, what happened there? We don't have to do that. You don't have to say Father every other sentence when you're praying. It's not like he forgets who you're talking to. Sorry. The point, you know, we can't impress God. He's not like, wow, that prayer, okay, that was really good. Now I'll do it. We talk with God using our normal language, thanking him, honoring him, listening to him, complaining to him. Oh, yeah, listening some more. But if we're honest, most prayer is asking for help. And you know what? It's okay. It's right. We need help, right? We need help for ourselves. We need help for the people around us. We need help in our families and our workplace and the organizations we lead. For our country, does our country need help? Our world? It's always been that way. If you read the scriptures, you'll just find hundreds of people asking God for help. We pray because we know things should be different than they are. Things really could be better than they are. This week I did a brief survey on prayer just in the Gospels. I just took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I looked up everything that could be in any way related to praying or prayer. And I found overwhelmingly that prayer is about asking. Parents asked Jesus to bless their kids. Sick people ask Jesus to heal them. The Pharisees and the disciples asked Jesus what to do. They asked all kinds of questions. All kinds of people asked Jesus to come over for dinner. And he would go. He seemed happy to heal people and teach people and just be with people anywhere. And all that asking, it just didn't seem to annoy him or bother him at all. And Jesus asked God for things too. Read the last chapters of the book of John. Jesus is asking God over and over for things for his friends and the believers. The night before he was killed, Jesus asked if there was any way out of the crucifixion. So in the Gospels, prayer anyway seems to be primarily about asking. Someone has something you want or need, and the only way you're going to get it is if you ask for it. One day the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so he taught them. Jesus taught them. And he started by saying, when you pray, go like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, you're holy. But the very next line and all the rest of the prayer is basically asking. It's telling him what you want and need. Father, we want your kingdom. We want your way to come. We want your will. We know it's got to be better than whatever we could come up with. God, we need some bread too, by the way. We need you to forgive us. God, will you protect us from temptation? Jesus then in Luke, the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Matthew in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and in Luke. In Luke, Jesus goes on to tell them this story, encouraging them to what the NIV calls shameless, audacious prayer, persistent prayer. And Jesus concludes with the sermon, ask, or with a promise, ask and you will receive. Everyone who asks receives. I think we need to stop being so bashful and maybe start asking for more of God. That's no small thing. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of times I'm like, well, I don't want to ask because that person has it way worse. I don't want to ask because that whole people group has a bigger problem. As if God has like these limited, well, if I give it to you, Mike, I won't have enough to give them. What? Let's look at one story where Jesus hits this whole thing most directly. Turn to Matthew 21, if you would. This same story is also told in Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at the Matthew accounts, just a little shorter. Matthew chapter 21. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, on his way back to Jerusalem, he was hungry. Shows he was human, huh? Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Go throw yourself into the sea. I love he says it so casually. But Jesus, by killing this fig tree, he's not just providing some clever little object lesson. Jesus is doing the same thing the Holy Spirit does for us, simultaneously bringing correction and bringing comfort. It's what happens with the Spirit all day long if we're listening. All day long, it's both. The correction is illustrated in the death of the fig tree, and that is representative of Jesus' judgment against Israel because of their hypocrisy, their pride, their lack of fruitfulness, their lack of faith. They would be judged for that. But the encouragement comes as a promise that God's power is released whenever we have faith. According to Jesus, the key to answered prayer is faith. And that's the kind of prayer that leads us into the life that God has always wanted for us. So how do we get faith? That's the question, right? Prayer is critical to leading us into the life that God has for us. Faith is the key to make it happen. Well, we've all been given a certain measure of faith, right? 30 years after Jesus walked the earth, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, "You've been saved by grace and by faith. It's a gift of God. There's nothing you did to make that happen." So if you're here today and you believe that God actually came to earth to give up his life for you so you could live a free life, live forever, that's not because you're smart enough to come up with that or humble enough in a certain sense to receive it. It's because God gave you that faith to receive that. But faith is also something we can grow into. And this, people, is the thing. This is the one thing that makes getting older awesome. Because you can constantly grow in it. I don't know about you, but I need a whole lot more faith if I'm going to grow into the life God's called me to. So I don't care about getting older. I want to get older. I want to get rid of whatever erodes faith in my life, and I want to eat whatever grows it. I want to be one of those people, and hopefully you do too, that are continually growing and taking greater risks to believe God for extravagant things. We all know at least a few people that are like that. Yeah. That is an adventurous life. So how's that going to happen? We got to pray. We got to have faith. How do we grow in faith? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, faith grows by hearing. Hearing the word of God, hearing the message of God, hearing the stories of God. If we are going to grow in faith, we have to immerse ourselves in the message of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we've got to hear the stories of God's people in the Bible. Nothing builds your faith like reading the scriptures. We listen to Moses, and Miriam, and Joshua, and Rahab, and all these people, and the stories of our spiritual ancestors. We listen to the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and the Psalms. The Psalms have been the prayer book for the people of God for how long? 3,000 years. 3,000 years people have been saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We let Jesus teach us his countercultural ways over and over as we read the Gospels. You know, life has this way of like the mainstream culture putting us in, and we're like, I don't know what happens, but I'm just like floating down here. As we turn to Jesus and we read the stories of Jesus, it turns us around. We listen to Paul reading us the letters of his churches to the New Testament Christians, the early Christians. And those letters help us learn how to live right, not to try to impress God, but because we love God. We're like, well, what's the right way to live? Well, don't get drunk. Okay. Well, what else? Quit lying to people. Okay. Well, quit cheating. And, you know, over and over, the scriptures, they teach us how to live. We let all these teachings and these stories and these promises soak into our minds until it's like until their faith becomes our faith. So first of all, we get in the scriptures. Secondly, we've got to surround ourselves with people of faith who will tell us truth when we're too discouraged or terrified to think straight. This June, it'll be 2 years since my wife Mercy was diagnosed with an early stage of breast cancer. A lot of you know this story, some of you don't. Anyone who's ever been through a cancer diagnosis or any kind of serious medical diagnosis, you know the little bit of hell that can be. There's all this waiting and these testing, and then, and it's not just the sickness itself. It's all the surrounding craziness and the chaos and the fear that the enemy tries to bring with it. He's a terrorist. That's really what he is. There's like, you've got this thing going on here. And then he's like, well, what about this? Well, this is going to happen. Well, what about that? What are you going to, blah, 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 blah. I told Catherine before the sermon, I hope I don't swear. I get talking about the enemy and how he's after us, and it just, I don't know what happens. I just want take that out of the tape or the audio, whatever you call it. The point is, we are harassed. We're harassed by the enemy. And we need people around us who will tell us the truth. Who we can get around to, and we can complain and we can say, I'm afraid of this. Tell me some truth. And they're like, all right, look at me. And they will tell us truth right in our face. Well, praise God, my wife is totally clear now, totally fine. Hallelujah. It's a long story, maybe for another time, but I'm telling you, we needed more faith than we had in like our reservoir of faith. And people came around us like crazy and spoke truth to us. It was a blessing like I can't describe. But faith comes by hearing about the goodness of God, and hearing requires someone, a human being we can see and touch, not just a pretty little Instagram picture with some words. It requires a human in our face who will say, listen to me, the truth is this. Then you can post it on Instagram or whatever. And third, so we've got to be in the scriptures, we've got to be in one another's faces, and thirdly, we've got to pray. We've got to pray thanksgiving prayers, remembering all that God has done. And we've got to remind each other of that. God, remember when you did this? Oh man, I thought we were done. You were there for us, God. We've got to pray thanksgiving prayers that build our faith. The more we pray, the more aware we are of our desperation for God. That's why pride is the biggest enemy of the Christian. Because you get to the point where you're like, Well, I'm good, God. I don't need anything. Or even worse than that, we're like, well, why am I going to pray? Because he's probably not going to do what I want. Pride is a wicked thing like that. Prayers will build our faith. One time, Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer of the Christian faith, was asked what his plans were for the following day, and he responded, "Work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Better yet, let's talk about Jesus. No one, no human being has ever been in demand like Jesus, right? You think you're busy? You think your schedule is full? Try being Jesus. No, don't try that. No human being, okay, has ever had the capacity to do so much good as Jesus. Here, he's God in human form. And what does he do? Regularly. See you later. Actually, he probably doesn't even say bye. He just disappears. Regularly going up into the mountains to pray. Early in the morning, while it was dark, while he could sneak out. Late at night, all night. Before he called his disciples, all night. Before he was killed, all night. Constantly disappearing. So much so, he annoyed his disciples. Why would he do that? Why would he always get away like that? Jesus, I'm like, there's so much you could do. He knew that his connection with the Father, his Father, our Father, the Father, that was the source of all his power. Without that, he didn't have anything to offer people. And so it is for us. Prayer connects us with God, the only source of everything good and pure and right. And the more we grow in faith, the more we grow in our confidence to ask God for all of his goodness. And we ask him over and over. The only qualifier to this, and there is a qualifier, is that we ask in line with his will. John, 1 John 5:14, John writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask in line according to his will, in line with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." Well, I was feeling pretty good till I read that, right? I'm like, I'm going to ask God for all kinds of stuff. And then you read that, and you're like, okay, so now I'm intimidated again. Now I have to ask in line with his will. So how do we know we're praying in line with God's will? Well, I don't know for sure. You don't either. You really don't. But one way we can get closer to this is to allow our prayer to be guided by the scriptures. We can pray the scriptures. And this is what I really wanted to preach today about, so I'm going to take 5 minutes and preach. I have some handouts. Can you bring these handouts? I'm actually not going to talk through all this. I don't have time. This is something you can take home and look through. These are some notes about this idea of praying the scriptures. In praying the scriptures, thank you guys, ladies. In praying the scriptures, we're essentially turning the words of scripture into prayers. And I guarantee if you've never tried it, it's going to radically change your prayer life. It's our way of like getting onto God's page. Haha. It aligns our lives with God's values. You know, you can pray with all the faith in the world, but if you're not on God's page, you might just be wasting your time. And praying the scriptures is one way to be sure we're getting closer to his will. It's like we use the scriptures almost like the trunk of a tree, and then we branch out from there. Now, I think it's important to note that technically you don't need the scriptures to be able to pray. You don't even need the scriptures to be a Christian.
Oh, I can't believe he said that.
Many of the village people I've met several times in rural India, they can't read. And they haven't heard much of any of the Bible, and they certainly don't have Jeremiah 29:11 memorized. But these people have 10 times the faith that I have. You don't need to read the Bible to be a Christian or to pray, but my question is, why wouldn't you? If the Bible promises, which it does, the Bible promises to lead us into the best life we could ever imagine, why wouldn't we spend more time in it? In praying the scriptures, we invite God to guide us through his written word, and we even have a coach, which is the Holy Spirit, to guide us as we read it. So, speaking about coaching, I'm going to talk about coaching for a second. Thursday night, we had our first soccer practice of the year. I coached my son's U12 team. Rec soccer. Recreational soccer. And as usual, we've got kids from every skill level. We've got some kids that are pretty good. And then I've got these kids who just seem horrified of the soccer ball. I mean, they're there clearly because mom signed them up. And then I've got kids who, they do throw-ins like this. You're supposed to throw over your head. They do throw-ins like this. We did some laps. We did one lap, actually. Only one, because kids were falling over. I had one kid, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. Another kid, I am not exaggerating, we did a scrimmage, and in the middle of the scrimmage, he grabs the ball like a football when it comes to him. He wasn't the goalie. The thing about rec soccer that makes it cool is everyone is welcome. If you have $75, your kid can play all, even if you don't have money, they have scholarships. Everyone is welcome. But what really makes it fun is to see these kids change over 8 or 9 weeks. They play their final game like they've been together for 5 years. Now, you can play soccer just for fun, without a coach, without knowing what to do. We played in that picture earlier. We had just, at the beach, we had just finished an hour and a half game of the rowdiest, most rule-breaking game. Ben and I both played soccer growing up, and we're telling our kids, take him out, kick him. I mean, we're like cheating, and where are the lines? It doesn't matter. We're picking up the ball and throw. I mean, you can play like that, and that's fine, but it's actually a lot more fun if you learn the right way to play the game. Just ask any athlete or any musician. I mean, ask an accountant. Ask Pete Perot. It's more fun when you really get to learn how it's supposed to work. Right? Last night, UVA beat Auburn. Right? In basketball? Now, I don't know much of anything about basketball. But from what I hear, we were out for ice cream, so we weren't watching the game. The kids are finding it on their phone somehow. Apparently, UVA wins in the last 2 seconds of the game with 3 free throws in a row. Huh? You might say the fundamentals are important. You might say they're actually what win the game. And praying the scriptures is the same thing. It's like praying with the coach and with the guidebook as you go. It's like playing on the soccer field, and it's like having the real athlete, football athletes have, doesn't the coach have a thing in his ear? He can hear what the coach is telling him to do. Why would you ignore that opportunity? All right, I want to take just a couple minutes, since we're good on time, just a few minutes. Pull this paper out, if you would, that was handed to you. And we're going to try it. If you turn it over to the back, this is Psalm 23. There's pens on the seat backs in front of you if you want to write some comments as we do this. I'm not going to read it for you. You go at your own pace. Some of you will blitz through the whole thing. Some of you will go to the Lord is my shepherd, and you will stop right there. But all I want to ask you to do is just read a few words, a few lines, and pause and ask God to speak to you. And you can pray back to him quietly, or you can write it down. It's going to be really cool. I'm going to give you 3 minutes, which is going to feel like an eternity. Just sit quietly with those words of Psalm 23 and allow God to speak something brand new and fresh to you right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I got to that point and I had to stop. That was where I stopped. Because I have a obsession with the future. I have a insatiable desire for something new and different, and I live with discontentment, and I live with worry that I'm going to miss it, that I'm not going to quite do what God wants me to do or do what's best for my life. And I read that He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And I was immediately comforted because it's like, he guides me along the right paths. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to make sense of it. The truth is, he guides me along the right paths. And he does it for his name's sake. Which is way better than what I could come up with. That's the truth. So that's where I stop. This line, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When we were going through that diagnosis of cancer with my wife, that line was an anchor for her. In the presence of my enemies. in the presence of all kinds of fear, there is a feast available to me. That's the truth. We just forget the truth, you know. That's why we got to be in the scriptures. Can we stand and let's close in unity?